Okay, we're ready to start class. Good to have everybody with us tonight. We are in the book of Proverbs in our lesson book. We're on page 83. Lesson 10, we're studying chapters 23 and 24. If you don't have a copy of the book and you need a book to look at, I think we've got a few in the back, but most of them have been picked up. But we're in, like I said, chapters 23, 24, we're on page 83 of the workbook, lesson 10, if you have a book. And before we start, we're going to have a word of prayer. And Matt, who's going to do it? Okay.
Our almighty Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer at this time, thanking you for the beautiful day that we've had today. Thank you for letting us come and study thy word. We thank you for your Proverbs and the gift that you've given us through those. Dear God, we thank you for your word that enables us to follow your teachings. Dear God, we pray that you be with us, that we study it with open minds and open hearts. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. As we get started, I got to give a shout out to Sean Bain right here, because he's the guy that got me in this book to start with when I did the study with the book the first time around. And when the elders asked about the auditorium class, we talked about Proverbs, and so this is the second time I have gone through the study in less than a year. And I want to tell you, I get something new every time I study every lesson. It doesn't matter that I just went through it less than a year ago. It's just great material, and I promise you that if you approach it every class period to try and find something new and different, you absolutely will, in the way that it helps us to make our character what it should be and try and be more what God would have us to be and the way we live our lives every day. I want to start class out for just a few minutes talking about, you know, the lesson is things that make a person great. If we think about greatness in people, over history there have been a lot of great people. You know, if you think of people like Benjamin Franklin, he did a lot of great things. You know, if you consider him a great person or not, I don't know. I mean, he had lots of inventions. He did some things that led to the study of weather and meteorology, positive and negative, and electricity, the lightning rod, the 13 virtues that he wrote about, of the things that he should try and do to mold his character. And, you know, certainly had some good thoughts, and he was he a great person? I don't know. Was he a godly man? Not totally. But, you know, he did a lot of great things. Lots of people did lots of great things. Today, we think about athletes and musicians, and we think about actors, and people in the world a lot of times think they're great. You know, oh, this guy's great. What about the catch that the guy made, Jermaine Curse, 15 for the Seahawks on Sunday night? That was a great catch. But is he a great person? I don't really know if he is. It's a great catch. That was a circus catch, right? Unbelievable that he was able to accomplish that. But is he a great person? I don't know. When we think about people that we study about in the Bible, and we many times, I think, and I've tried to train myself not to characterize people that I study about in the Bible as Bible characters anymore. Because I sometimes think if we think of them as Bible characters, we're making them not real, almost. And they are real people. They were real people just like we're real people. They had husbands and wives, and they were grandmothers and grandfathers, and they had children, and you know, they had all the same kinds of things going on in their lives that we do. So, you know, I would encourage us not to think of them as Bible characters, but to think about them as people. And there were certainly some great people in the Bible that did great things because they were godly people. Tell me somebody that you think of as a great person that we've studied a lot about in the Bible before. Come on. Paul? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, Paul was absolutely, he really had a road that he traveled to get where he did with his relationship with God. But he certainly was a great person. He, when he was convicted of what was wrong, he made the changes necessary to do what needed to be done and serve God in the way that he wanted him to. Who's somebody else that you think of as a great person?
Moses.
Absolutely. He said, you know, there's a whole lot of people, God, that you can pick to go out and do this talking and leading that are going to be a whole lot better equipped than I am. I'm not a good speaker. So I don't really know if I want this responsibility if you want me for the job. But he took the job anyway because God's who he wanted him. Of course, he had his brother Aaron with him too. But still, Moses was a great person in the work that he did on behalf of the Lord. Noah is another one that I think about. And the Bible specifically talks about Noah being a great man. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, in verses 8 and 9, it says Noah walked with God. When God saw all that he created and he saw the corruption that was in the world, and then he looked down and he saw Noah. And Noah had some kind of path to be able to tread. I mean, to do the things that God wanted him to do. You know, when you think about all the time that it took for the ark to be built, and again, I couldn't help but imagine Noah out there working on the ark, and what kind of mental abuse, verbal abuse he must have taken from everybody that was around with what he was doing and what he was trying to get them to understand was going to happen. Nobody listened. But he was a great man. He was a great person. As a result of it, him and his family was saved when God decided he was going to cleanse the earth of everything that he created. David is somebody I think of as a great man, a man after God's own heart. Did David have his problems? He absolutely did. But, you know, on the front end of his relationship with God picked David, he said he was a man after his own heart in 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter and verse 14. He said, this is the man that I'm going to choose to lead. You know, and when he slew Goliath, you know, was David afraid? No, he wasn't. Why was he not afraid? He knew that God was with him. He knew that he had God on his side. And God being on his side was what made him a great man, but the choices that he made. Yeah, I made a lot of mistakes. And he suffered as a result of those mistakes. But so many great people that we can read about in the Bible that we can use to fashion our lives after today with regard to trying to be the kind of people that God would want us to be. And as we think about tonight's lesson, and we think about the challenges that we face in trying to make sure we're the kind of people that God wants us to be, think about it this way for just a minute. How do people see you today? How do people see me today? Do they think of me as a, I don't know if anybody thinks of me as a great person, but do every day I try and do the things that I'm supposed to do to have the kind of character that God wants me to have? Last lesson we talked about how you have a good name, and this lesson is, you know, closely akin to that lesson with regard to what makes us a great person. We got to make sure that we're working to have the kind of Christian character that God wants us to have every day. We got to think about the influence that we have on people that we encounter in our lives every day. We got to think about friends that we need to be an example for and be able to do everything we can to try and please God and be the person that he wants us to be every day. So as we get into the lesson, that's what I want us to think about. I want us to think about being the kind of person that God wants us to be, having the kind of character that God wants us to have. And then I'm going to challenge you to do the same thing that we do every time. And as we go through this lesson, I hope you are trying to take something every class and say, how can I do better? What do I need to do to change? How can I make my character more what God wants it to be? Because that's what we should be doing from the class. And there's so much that we can take from it if we will just try and apply that to our lives. So a little bit of a summary of the lesson as we kind of get into it tonight. Things that make a person great. The testing of our willpower and how that has impact on the person that we're going to be. Willpower God made us of free will, right? Why did God make us of free will? Why did He want us to give us free will? Come on. Speak up. Yes. Go ahead, Matt. Get over there.
I said, because He wanted us to choose to serve Him. He could have made us do that, but He wanted us to be free to choose Him because we wanted to.
Right. Could have made us all robots where basically we're going to serve Him. But He gave us free will so that we could have the choice of choosing to serve Him or not choose to serve Him. So, you know, that's really important, willpower. And we think about willpower, how good is our willpower? You know, that's true in so many different aspects of our lives with regard to disciplining ourselves with our work, disciplining ourselves on how we eat, exercise, taking care of ourselves, willpower to serve God, willpower to resist sin, willpower to try and be the very best person we can be for God every day of our lives. The challenge that we face is life, in life, is that it's basically a test of our character. Do you get your character tested pretty regular? I mean, I think we all do, really. If we're really trying to stand for the truth, there's opportunities all the time that test our character. For men that are even the leaders of our families, to our family our character gets tested to see if we're going to do the kinds of things we need to do to lead our families. We always know that our character is going to be tested. And ultimately, what makes us great is not our physical or mental abilities, as the world may judge. Ultimately, these are not the standards that God uses to judge us on Judgment Day. And isn't it a good thing? He doesn't care how much money we've got. He doesn't care how much power we've got. He doesn't care how smart we are. What He cares about is whether we choose to serve Him. And that's pretty much what the lesson is about. In summary, we're going to talk a little bit more. 23 and 24, any favorite verses that you have that you'd like to share with everybody, bring to everybody's attention? Is that right? For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. I like that one, Daryl. That's good. Anybody else? 23:13-14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. What else? Come on. 24:1. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. That's a good one. 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. I've got 23:12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. There's just so many good verses throughout all of Proverbs, and we're going to get into them a little bit more in detail now. So again, this is kind of a general summary thought to what I said there a few minutes ago. Unfortunately, the world that we live in today, greatness is measured too many times by people based on physical strength, mental ability, money. Society rewards many based on those attributes, and we're all starstruck with what they've accomplished and what they have materially. Satan is doing a great job of getting people to commit to him by measuring greatness in physical, mental, financial ways more important than a solid relationship with God. And there are people that compromise their relationship with God every day because of those kinds of things that are physical and part of this world that ultimately won't matter, because when Judgment Day comes, we're all the same. The first part of the lesson talks about the 11 knots there on page 83 that test one's willpower. And it starts in 23 and it goes 1 through 35. So the first thing it talks about is to not sell ourselves for a bribe. Again, it's pretty straightforward in what it's talking about in the lesson there. It says, don't let your stomach or the things that satisfy you physically be your God. Don't let the things of this world be the things that are the most important things to you, because that's not really what's important. We've got to make sure that if we're not careful, we're going to lose sight of the price that we pay for the things that are of this world that are temporary and give up the spiritual birthright. It talks about that, the second point under A there with regard to Esau. Let's look at Genesis 25, 29 through 34. Matt, you want to read that for us? Genesis 25, 29 through 34. That's a familiar scripture. That's a great example of exactly what we're talking about, though.
What were the verses again?
Genesis 25, 29 through 34.
Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
So a couple of problems there. First of all, that, you know, that he would do that to his brother. I mean, I'm going to sell the birthright for a pot of stew. Shouldn't he want to be able to do that for his brother anyway, because his brother's hungry and he comes in from the field and he needs something to eat? He's taking advantage of his brother in every way that he possibly could. And, you know, again, do we put ourselves in positions where we take advantage of people when we have the opportunity and the obligation to do what's right for somebody else? And that's another thing that we talk about a little bit later in this lesson, you know, where we talk about the fact that we've got a responsibility to do what's right and to do what needs to be done for others. Anybody else got anything on that?
Are we selling our birthright? Are we selling our birthright? We as Christians, you see what I mean? Well, our birthright is not the same as Jews. We know that. But we have a promise there. If we follow him, he'll take us. Our homes are tearing up. Who opened these homes up? Hollywood? I think we opened up our own homes.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think we've got to take a stand. We got to make responsibility for everything that happens within our families, within our homes. And it's, again, protecting what the Lord gave us responsibility
this
for.
Is our job. We've got to go back to the homes. Am I out of order? Shut up.
No. I think everything that we're talking about in Proverbs says that very thing.
It's our responsibility to take this back.
And ultimately, it's Satan. I mean, Satan works.
Well, now,
through,
yeah. Okay.
Satan works through so many aspects of what's going on
in life
out there, and he's using every resource he's got available to him, and that's certainly part of it. I don't disagree.
Okay, I'll shut up, but
No, it's fine.
I see our homes that when I was a child, some of them were bad too. But we had some morals in them. So what did we do? We put the windows, put steel things on, we locked our doors. Even if we're in a neighborhood, security, you can't get in my house, can you?
Right.
We took one of the great inventions of all time, brought it in to the home, and set it on a bench. Fine. If it's used properly, there's some great teaching on it. We could use it. But you know what we as Christians, like the world did? We ran a little antenna up through the roof, out the side of the house. What did we let in our house? The world.
Yeah, we've got A lot, about maybe 200 channels on TVs today and nothing worth watching.
There you go. So it's we've got a tremendous responsibility. It's not impossible because the Lord said it was. Has he done us like he's done the Jews?
Well, he gives us that choice. He gives us that choice.
It's in what you said. It's in our lap now.
It is. Absolutely in our lap.
I apologize. I'm not teaching this class.
No, that's okay. That's no problem. That is totally fine. I mean, it is willpower, but that's what it is. It's a test of willpower because more things are available to us today than ever before. And we've got to decide what we will refrain from and what we will not refrain from. The next thing it talks about is don't make wealth your idol. So again, do you see that going on in the world today? I mean, it's rampant. It's not about taking care of your needs. It's about how much can I have? How much am I going to have? What is going to be enough? And we see and we want and we just can't get enough. 1 Timothy, one of you guys back there looked that up. It's a great reading. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. Basically, the point there is, if riches become our primary goal in life, then all that is going to bring to us is going to bring a lot of disappointment and frustration and problems because Satan's going to use every resource that he's got available to him, whether it's the television or it's a new car or how big my house is or whatever it is that somebody else has got. Joey?
But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. But for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
Yeah, and it's a choice. It's an individual choice that person makes, that we make, to let those things become a priority instead of our relationship with God being a priority. So, you know, when it's a problem because we've let it become a problem. Just like we were talking about on Sunday, Judas had Satan in his heart because he let him in there. And we've got to decide if we're going to let him be in our heart too, or if we're going to try and maintain our lives the way that we should. Okay, the next point is don't make close associations with others who are evil-minded. There's been a whole lot of good people that have been ruined by the people that they've chosen to spend time with. Y'all believe that? If we can't find other members of the body of Christ to be our friends, our associates, our spiritual leaders and encouragers, then, you know, that's a problem too. Does that mean that there's anything wrong to have friends that are not members of the church? No, I don't think it does. But at the same time, it's basically telling us that we've got to be careful of who we do associate ourselves with. Don't be associated with those that are evil-minded. And if you go back to 23 there, 23 and 6 and 7, those are really good verses. Don't eat the bread of a miser, nor despise his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. And, you know, what does that person think about? What's their priorities? What are their goals? What are your priorities? What are your goals? If you're spending a lot of time with people that don't center their lives on their relationship with God and trying to be what he wants them to be, you're probably not going to get the kind of encouragement that you could or should from being with them. If you go over to page 84, where it gets into 23 and 8, it talks about, you know, basically the company that you keep and the impact that it can have on your entire family. It says, how sad to see those who once loved the Lord make a change because of the wrong friendships. And again, have y'all seen that happen before? Where people get associated with the wrong folks, they're members of the body of Christ, they develop relationships with other people and they're led away from the truth. First question is how well grounded were they in the first place? And the second question is, What do they really love? What do they want? Are they wanting personal acceptance of other people? Or are they wanting to have the kind of relationship that they should have with God? I mean, that's the most important thing that we're supposed to be working towards. So we got to make sure that we're doing everything we can to make our willpower strong and not weaken it. And if we're with the wrong people, we're putting ourselves in a position where that might could be the case. The next point that it talks about on page 84 there is, do not waste your words on fool. So what's it talking about, not wasting your words on fool? Don't we want to teach? I mean, Matthew 28:19-20 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, right? He that's baptized will be saved. He that's not, be condemned. So what does it mean about wasting our words on a fool? How do you do that? How do you waste your words on a fool? Okay, once you realize that he's not willing to hear, move on. You know, shake the dust from your feet and go for whoever your next person is that you want to try and talk to. Right, because, again, there's potential problems there. You know, we want to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. We want to reflect that in our lives every day. We want to not be the fool. And it says the fool is the person who rejects, disregards, and will not keep the wisdom of God. And that's pretty simply stated. And it doesn't take long to figure that out with somebody. If there's a glimmer of hope that somebody truly wants to try and be the kind of person that God wants them to be, you can see that. You can see if there's any kind of opportunity at all. Otherwise, you know, it can be a problem for you as well as it is in your character and maintaining your willpower and trying to be the person that you need to be. Any other points on that? The next one is, do not mistreat the poor and helpless. And again, this goes a little bit back to the Esau story with regard to his brother needing a bowl of soup, but also the poor. Treat others the way that you want to be treated. If you want to take one thing away from that point, it's treating others the way that you want to be treated. 23:10, 11, and 12 says, do not remove the ancient landmark nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for they... Redeemer is mighty. He will lead their cause against you. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. So again, I mean, we've got to do everything we can to try and help others that have need. And when we have opportunity, that's something else that we need to do. Look at Colossians 3:25. Is there plenty of need out there where we can help people? There always is. Colossians 3:25, we just got to be looking for it. It says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. If we've got an opportunity to do something for somebody else and we don't take advantage of that opportunity, then we're not fulfilling our responsibility to God and being the kind of person that we need to. Next point says, do not refrain from correcting a disobedient child. And this is Proverbs 23:13-14. It says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. What does that mean? Somebody want to weigh in on that one? I'll make sure you get a microphone. Anybody got a comment on that? We got one right here. Matt, up front, please. Matthew 23:13-14. And this basically talks about disciplining children.
I think one of the key factors here is that if you teach a child to obey when they are young, it is easier for them to learn to obey God. They have to learn to obey authority, to respect authority. And they're learning right now that from their parents, and hopefully that will transfer to, you know, obeying God.
Absolutely. Don't disagree with that at all. And you shall deliver their soul from hell. That's the part of the respect for authority. Because if they don't respect your authority, how will they ever expect? We talked about the other day, too, the authority of civil government and then also the authority of God. So it's got to start someplace. And if they don't know that there's any boundaries at all, there's no way for them to learn that. And in 15 and 16, it says, with regard to a child that's learned by discipline, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice indeed, I myself. Yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. And for those of us that are parents and you have children that are older, I mean, how good is that? I mean, that is an awesome thing to be able to experience that from your children. And even young children sometimes will come up with a, they'll come up with something that sometimes will just really surprise you on what they will say that is a reflection of that standing for the truth too. So the influence that we have, the leadership that we provide, it's all very important in making sure that we're being the person that we need to be from a parental standpoint and providing that discipline to respect authority. Any other comments on that one? Okay, put out more love than punishment so that when the punishment occurs, they know it's out of love. Is that a good way to think about that? So it's a part of our responsibility. Again, Ephesians, the sixth chapter, gets into that some too. All right, the next one is G, and it says if we're going to, you know, look at one of the 11 knots that test our willpower, it says don't envy sinners. What is envy, first of all? What is it to envy something or somebody? Be jealous of it. What else? Discontent. What else? We got one over here. Microphone, please. Joey.
Can I go back to our last point on the
discontent? Yes, sir. You can.
I feel like as a church, we have gotten to where we're afraid of talking about discipline. The world is trying to convince us that the false knowledge of the world, spanking and correcting the child like what we read here in the Word of God,
yes,
is not only not effective, but it's illegal, it's bad parenting, it's certainly unpopular. Anything on TV is going to tell us 180 degrees from what we read here. The wisdom of God tells us we need to spank our children. And there are members of the church that think I just said something wrong. That is not wrong. God told us how to discipline a child. And if my child does not respond to the rod of correction, I need a bigger rod of correction. And there are so many people in the church, my brothers and sisters, that are afraid to discipline their children. And we move past this point very quickly because it's uncomfortable. And no one wants to be the one that says, your child is misbehaving. But whether you're trying to be an elder or a deacon, your children must be under control. I mean, that's how important it is. And we're letting the world convince us to quit talking about this, quit disciplining our children, and then when our children grow up and fall away from the church, we scratch our head and don't know what happened. But we have gotten away from the Word of God on many matters, and certainly when it comes to disciplining our children. And sadly, some Christians have some of the most disobedient children I have ever seen. And we, you know, shake it off as, well, that's terrible twos. We don't read about that in the Scriptures. We read about obedient children because the parents made them obey. Over and over, we're told that in Scriptures, and the world would have us forget that. And if we're not careful, we're going to listen to the world and ignore the Word of God on this.
Amen. That's all I can say. Well, I got another one back here.
Well, just to expand on that a bit, and also to tie in what Brother Durrett said earlier, there is a certain sense of irony that we protect our physical lives so much. We put up security systems because we're afraid. We're afraid of what's on the outside. Yet, at the same time, we bring the most destructive thing, which is the influence of the world, into our lives so freely. And before we know it, as Josh said, we have the world defining what is right and wrong rather than God's Word defining what is right and wrong. That's a very dangerous line to cross. And before we know it, we don't know where our influence is coming from.
And I'll tell you what, it's great to hear you young parents with small children making these comments, because I couldn't agree anymore. But again, it is one of those things that everybody seems to have a hard time dealing with, but it's the truth. It is hard. Yeah. If somebody comments about how hard you are on your children, they're not going to be standing beside you on Judgment Day, is the bottom line. So, you know, we're going to be the ones that are going to be accountable for not only our lives, but the souls that we brought into this world and how we directed them as they got their start. So it's a really, really important issue. And it's the future of the church, right? Aren't these young people the future of the church? And what they understand about the truth and how they personally experience that out of love for the truth and for them too is going to determine whether they're going to stand for the truth or if they're not. So, again, difficult topic for some people. Shouldn't be. It shouldn't be a difficult topic. It should be something that we understand and try and do the best we can to live by. Any other comments? Absolutely. We have to show them by our own actions what it's like to be a Christian. And what those actions are, the character that we've been talking about in this class. And again, do we make mistakes? Absolutely. All the time. Is there any of us in here that are parents that have ever made mistakes? Well, I have. Did you ever feel like, boy, if I had that to do over again, I'd do it different? I've done that. But you know what? You do the best you can at the time based on what this right here says, the Bible. And that's why it's so important for us to know what it says so that we can take it and apply it to the best of our ability. Because if we're not doing that, then we're not doing God's will. So, really important. Thanks, guys, for your comments. Appreciate those. Okay, next point is not to envy sinners. You know, that's a very worldly kind of thing with regard to the things that the world has, right? If we're envying sinners, it's because you got that and I don't. Envy is discontent, being resentful for the material possessions that somebody else has, and you are more concerned about that than you are about having a right relationship with God. Over in Proverbs 22 and verses 3 and 4, there's a good verse there that it points out. It says, a prudent man perceives evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. But humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The fear of the Lord, and that goes back to, we've seen that so many times during the course of our study so far in these first 23 chapters of Proverbs. Fear of the Lord should be what motivates everything with regard to obedience, leadership, character development, and how we're trying to live our lives to the very best of our ability every day. Another point that it makes that we talked a little bit about earlier is don't make worldly people your close companions. Again, it goes back to character issues and how they make decisions and how we make decisions. And we've talked about that, so hopefully that's a good enough point. In 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8, it basically talks about that same kind of thought. Our morals are corrupted by people that don't have the same principles that we do in our lives. The next point is that children are not to despise the advice of their parents. Proverbs is absolutely filled with instruction on that relationship and what we were talking about and with regard to that discipline. 22 says, listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she is old. Gaining respect for and obeying your parents. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So, again, instruction that rings throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament that we're supposed to have in our lives. The next point is J, is do not sell the truth in the 23rd chapter in verses 23 through 28. And I really like that reading. I'd like for us to look at that, 23 through 28. And I'll, Matt, you want to read it? Okay. 23 through 28 in the 23rd chapter.
Buy the truth and do not sell it, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. For she also lies in wait as for a victim, and increases the unfaithful among men.
So again, you know, that's a great series of verses to read and think about with regard to the rod of correction. And thinking about the responsibility that parents that have young children today are thinking about where those kids are going to end up when they're grown. And if we guard the truth, if we are the example, if we live by it, if we guard our homes, then they have a greater chance of not being infiltrated, if you will, by Satan and the things that are of this world where they won't know what's important. They'll see what is important by us trying to live by the truth to the very best of our ability. The next point is don't be deceived by the allurement of wine. It's talked already about the problem of alcohol, and we talked about that in the last class some too. But again, this goes back to one of the things, you know, like Josh was talking about with the children. I think this is another one of those things that a lot of people don't want to talk about. They want to think that, you know, maybe it's okay to have a little drink. Maybe it's my doctor said I need wine for my stomach. Okay, well, if a little bit makes it feel pretty good, then what? Maybe I drink more and it makes me feel really good. And before I know it, wine's turned into hard liquor. And the next thing you know, I got an alcohol problem. Well, I just have a beer every once in a while. You know, what about influence? If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're anybody that is associated with, you know, family members that are of the body of Christ, what kind of example are you going to be and see and have? So you say, oh, I'm going to go down to Nashville. I just have a, you know, I'm going to a nice restaurant. I'll have a glass of wine. Somebody sees you while you're at the nice restaurant in Nashville. You're having a glass of wine. Well, how do they know that's the only glass of wine you had? How do they know you're not on your second bottle? What kind of example are you? And what kind of problem can it not only create for them, but also for you? Alcohol, more than it's not, is a problem. And I think it's why the Bible talks about it not being a problem or us letting it be a problem in our lives. So the next point there is basically the challenges of life that test somebody's character. And the points that we've got there basically is, you know, everything that we've been talking about is how do you build your house? You build your house based on the truth. And you try and be the example that you need to be to your children. You use wisdom that you learn from God's Word. You are strengthened through the things that we study. There's all kinds of repetition, as we've talked about, in Proverbs, but it's because it's important. In the last part of that first point, it says a great man will not envy the sinner. And again, that's some repetition from things that we've already talked about. But it says at the last there, do not measure success by the moment's pleasure. Consider their final end before God throughout eternity. Because we're going to be held accountable when the day of judgment comes. And the things that we think matter, or the world thinks matters, are not going to matter at all. It's all going to be for naught. And you know, sometimes it's hard. We talk about the courage to stand for what's right. Sometimes you get into peer pressure situations and it's difficult to stand for what's right. People don't want to do that. But that's a responsibility that we have to God. We've got to have the willpower to stand for the truth. We've got to meditate on the truth, and we've got to implement what we learn to the very best of our ability every day so that we can be the kind of example that we need to be to those in this world around us and make sure that we're we're leading the way for the kingdom of God and its growth and development and in the world that we live in, because it's a tough world that we live out there in today, and we've got to be that light. I think the bell's getting ready to ring, but we talk about things that are discouraging. There are things that we run into that can be a discouragement to us, but we've got to do the very best we can to be that light in the world and know that God is with us and He knows everything about us and what's going on in our lives and in our hearts, and He wants us to do the best we can for Him. And did not get through all of that. It is a short lesson, Gary. So everybody be ready for lesson 7 on Sunday morning. Can you see yourself? Appreciate your comments and your participation in class tonight.